We're in the last lesson. It's good to see everyone here this evening, dealing with meeting yourself in the Psalms. And particularly, we're going to look at this last installment, which has been truly, in all four lessons, has been a rewarding journey for me and hopefully for you to travel through the Psalms in a variety of different ways, looking at the man and meeting us in the Psalms. As we enter into the final installment, meeting yourself in the Psalms, there is a peace that remains untouched. And what is untouched is spiritual solutions to life's troublesome times. And so to remind ourselves of the proposition that we've been working through, and we have come to its final section, it says that we seek to prove for this class that the psalmist describes features and characteristics comparable to the old man, which we did on day one. Equally, the psalmist helped us to see the sanctified whole of man's spirit, soul, and body to be preserved. And then finally, tonight we'll see the psalmist help to provide us with a spiritual solution to stay preserved and to combat the influence of the old man and Satan's attempts to keep us there for as long as possible. And so we're going to deal with this last part of this proposition this afternoon, this evening. This lesson we want to deal with specifically the psalmist's solutions to life's troublesome times. And as we think about spiritual solutions, one cannot begin a lesson of this magnitude without making at least reference to the intellectual tool bag of Jesus Christ in the Psalms, in which he drew upon in his darkest hour, that scripture might be fulfilled. And so we consider some following passages. Go to Matthew chapter 27 and verse number 46. Matthew 27 in verse number 46, and someone read that.
And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?" That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?
All right, here, Jesus, at the ninth hour, in the midst of suffering, finally, he lifts up his voice and he says, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? If you were to turn in your Bibles to Psalm 22 and verse number 1, what does the psalmist, in the same darkest time of his life that Jesus would draw upon, what does he say? In Psalm 22 and verse number 1.
My God, why have you forsaken me?
So even here, the psalmist is drawing upon, in his darkest hours, feels the same way that Jesus felt on the cross, and Jesus describing his feeling at this moment. When you consider, if you drop down to Psalm 22 and verse number 18, what does that say?
They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing cast lots.
And if you were to turn over to Luke in 23 and verse number 34, what does the Bible say there? In Luke chapter 23 and verse number 34, that scripture might be fulfilled. Notice why Jesus says there once again. Then said Jesus, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And they parted his raiment and cast lots. When you drop down to Luke 23 and then look at verse number 46. In Luke 23 and verse number 46, what does the Bible read? Anybody?
And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, "Father, into my hands I commend my spirit." And having said thus, he gave up the ghost.
In his last few moments, he cries out this particular phrase, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." If you were to turn to Psalms in 31 and verse number 5, notice in the psalm, the psalmist feels the same way. Look there at Psalm 31 and verse number 5.
Into your hands I commend my spirit. You have redeemed me, O Lord, God of truth.
All right, so once again, the psalmist teaches us in his day, he also does the exact same thing. Into the hand I commit my spirit. And so we think about in John chapter 19 and 28 and 29, what does the Bible say there? John chapter 19, 28 and 29, the Bible reads specifically, "And after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel of vinegar, and they filled the sponge with vinegar, and put it upon hyssop, and upon it, and put it to his mouth. And when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost." If you go to Psalm in chapter 69 and verse number 21, Psalm 69 and verse number 21, the psalmist here has a similar thought that Jesus draws upon. Psalm 69 and verse number 21.
"And they gave me gall also for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink."
So once again, we see the psalmist feeling the same way, asking some for some way to numb the pain. To numb the pain. That's what the idea of gall is in vinegar, is just to numb it. And so we see in these brief passages that scripture might be fulfilled, Jesus drawing upon from the cross the pen words of the psalmist to fulfill all scripture at his greatest point of suffering. And this would not be the only time that Jesus would use the Psalms as reference to teach spiritual points to the leaders of the day. We made a reference earlier on in the class in Psalm 110 and verse number 1. The Bible there, in conjunction with Matthew 22:44 and Mark 12:36, where the psalmist says this, "Lord, said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thy enemies thy footstool." Here making reference to David, and how can Jesus be the son of, be of the lineage of David when he says this, "The Lord Jehovah said unto my Lord Adon," that means master, "sit at my right hand until I make thy enemies a footstool." So even though that we draw upon the psalmist for a variety of reasons, one of the reasons also is to teach spiritual points. The psalmist can provide solutions beyond just helping us in troublesome times, but even to help us provide some doctrinal points. When mankind wants to attempt to thwart the Godhead's roles, we can easily turn to the pages of the Psalms, such as this one, to prove that those same roles are demonstrated in the new and are the same roles demonstrated in the old, and that it cannot rob the Godhead of its rightful roles and places. Therefore, let us not mistake that the Psalms' value to our lives is beyond the troublesome times we will go through in this life. It can help us in a variety of ways. And it's important for us to remember that. So we think about those things, and all things being said, let us rein in our focus to a specific study of the hour, the psalmist's spiritual solutions to life's troublesome times. We want to consider this hour four psalms within the immediate context, and then some applications from the remote context holistically, and the psalms for strategies to help us through life's troublesome times. If you're turning your Bibles to Psalm 6, and then let us read Psalm 6 aloud, and then we'll talk about some things. Psalm 6 will be our first psalm. Let us read it together. In Psalm chapter 6, let's look at starting in verse number 1. It says, "O Lord, rebuke me not in thy anger, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure. Have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am weak. O Lord, heal me, for my bones are vexed. My soul is also sore vexed, but thou, O Lord, how long? Return, O Lord, deliver my soul, O save me for thy mercy's sake. For in death there is no remembrance of thee. In the grave who shall give thee thanks? I am weary with my groaning. All the night make I my bed to swim. I water my couch with my tears. Mine eye is consumed because of grief. It waxeth old because of all my enemies. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity, for the Lord hath heard the voice of my weeping. The Lord hath heard my supplication. The Lord will receive my prayer. Let all my enemies be ashamed and sore vexed. Let them return and be ashamed suddenly." Let us talk about this psalm in great detail. When we consider verse number 1, why would the psalmist tell the Lord not to rebuke him? Why would he tell the Lord not to chastise him in his hot displeasure? Why would he begin a psalm that way? Any thoughts?
He knows that if the Lord is truly hot, he will consume
him. Mm-hmm.
And Jeremiah actually says something even similar. Jeremiah 10, verse number 24, I believe it is. And so when God is hot, you don't want to have to stand before him with that.
Yeah, excellent. You don't want to stand before that. In another psalm it says that God is angry what? At the wicked?
Every day.
Every day. And so I believe what Mike was saying is true. We don't want to deal with God when he's hot. We don't want to deal with him when he's in a angry position. He's saying here, once again, when you come and visit me, when you hear me, make sure that you're calm. Yes, go ahead.
Can I read that verse?
Yes, please.
O Lord, correct me, but with justice, not in your anger, lest you bring me to nothing.
Is that a New King James?
New King James.
Yeah, yeah. Very good. So here we have him opening up here, and he's saying, once again, rebuke is to correct, chasten is to discipline, and so he doesn't want any of that to come down. But look at verse number 2.
Corby, could it be that it's because what he's about to say, he said, not rebuke me for what I'm about to say to you, God.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's possible. I mean, I think once again, yeah, I mean, it's possible that he's saying, maybe even to be patient with me. Maybe begin to, you know what, be patient with me, because as you look at the context, you're going to see what condition is he in. First of all, what's his physical condition? What does it talk about? His physical condition is what?
He's weak.
He's weak. What does it say about his bones?
They're vexed.
So his bones are vexed. We'll talk about that here in a minute. All right. So then, what is his mental condition?
Troubled.
His soul is also what?
Greatly troubled.
Greatly troubled or vexed as well. So, or sore vexed is superlative there. So you see that. Okay. So I believe he's saying, just have patience with me, because it's going to take some time for me to get this out, because of my physical condition and because of my mental state. So have some patience with me. So let's go here and look at verse number 2 now. It says, have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am weak. And so the idea of weak, what is the idea of weakness or weak here? Could be two senses, but let's look here. I believe it's the physical sense here. If I'm weak physically, what does that look like?
It says wasted away.
You do what?
New King James says wasted away.
So I'm wasted away. Okay. Okay. What else? Wasted away. If we were to get a picture to this, what picture do we draw upon? If I put in the word feeble, what picture comes to mind when we say feeble?
Shriveled up.
Shriveled up. Okay. Literally to mean to droop or to hang down the head. Okay? So just the word picture is to hang down the head. Okay? So here it is. So he's feeble. He's wasted away. He's hanging down the head. He says, and his desire there is, O Lord, heal me, for my bones are vexed. So what does it mean to have vexed? Somebody said to tremble. Is that right? Or troubled? But that's what the word means.
Yes.
Tremble. Yeah, so tremble. It literally to mean tremble in the bones. Shaky. Almost like an anxiousness. But it's not the emotion. It's just the shaking, you know, when you think you have tremors. Sometimes when the older generation, as you get to Ecclesiastes 12, and he says your days are evil there, but start to shake a little bit. But here, his condition is that he's in a weak state, his bones are shaking, his life, there's things that are going on in his life here. Alright, so we're just setting up the condition. He's telling the Lord how he's feeling. He's telling the Lord to have mercy upon me. And we want to make note of this. Okay, this is going to come in. What does it mean to be merciful? What does mercy mean?
He does. When you don't visit punishment on somebody, even though it's deserved.
Okay, yeah. So, it's deserved, but it doesn't happen?
Correct.
Deserved, but it doesn't happen.
Literally means to let off.
Yes, let off. Okay, let off. So, what does the psalmist want him to let off? Let off my weakness. Let off my this feebleness that's anxious in my bones. Okay? There's trouble. This is what he wants. This is what he's desiring. He's saying to heal me, to cure me. But notice verse number 3. What else is he saying? My soul is also what? Okay, so this is mentally, this is to tremble inwardly. We would see this. Now you take that same inwardly or palpitate. Okay, so this now, you take it not on the outside now, now you take it inward. This is the anxiousness, nervousness, palpitating, high blood pressure, those things. Things, he is sore vexed. And remember, we think about oftentimes with the spiritual sense, what did the Apostle Peter say about Lot? That his what? His righteous soul was vexed. How often? Day and night, because where did he live? Sodom and Gomorrah. Mm-hmm. So here the same condition. So you have him asking, his body is weak. At times do we get weak? At times do we feel like we're feeble and we just don't want to, you know, sometimes it's just we don't want to get up, we don't want to do things. At times do our bones tremble or we shake? Yes. At times is our soul being vexed? Maybe for some, whatever we're thinking, maybe we're some distress, some mental distress, some things going on, our soul can be this way. So it's not far from us that the psalmist is feeling this way. So we see the physical and the mental, he's all the way down. I wanted to say something here, is that when the soul becomes vexed, what does the body do? We're going to see this too. When my spirit starts to dwindle down, when my soul starts to dwindle down, or the opposite is true, what happens if my body becomes worn? What happens if I don't drink water? What happens if I don't eat? What happens to the body? It's going to start to get feeble. It's going to start to break down. And then when the body begins to break down, what happens to the spirit? If I don't feed it, if I don't get at least some food, and we're not taking away from what Matthew 4:4 says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Yes, that's true. But in order to have a clear mind, we have to eat. We have to drink at least. But you got people out here, you know, eating to get living to eat. They wake up in the morning, I can't wait to have a donut. Right? I can't wait to have some sugar. Right? And pile on the carbs. Instead of just eating to live. Right?
Watch out for
children. It's hot in here. I'm going to take this off already. So, but both is true. If my inward side starts to get really sore, then my body starts to show signs. If my body starts to show signs, then my inward mental status is going to decline as well. Here you see all those things connected together. Let's continue on. Notice he asks a question. But thou, O Lord, how long? How long? Now he says, return, O Lord, deliver. What's the first thing that he wants to deliver? What does he want the God to deliver?
His soul.
Okay, I think that's interesting. He says to deliver my soul. Because he knows that this vessel, this tabernacle is what? Temporary. Right? So I can live with this as long as my soul is intact. So he starts out to return, O Lord, deliver my soul, and then save me for thy mercy's sake. And so we see here, once again, attached to mercy, I believe in this context, is that the mercy represents heal my body. You know, let off this physical type of things. Let it off for your mercy's sake. And he goes on to say, for in death there is no remembrance of thee. So if I die, what happens? Nobody's here to remember you. Notice what he says. In the grave, who shall give you thanks? If I die and I go to the grave, nobody can praise you. Nobody's going to give you thanks. At least I can't. But I notice a transition here. We see that he's going to, this was just a general statement, right? He's just getting started with what his condition is. Look at verse number 6. What does it say?
I'm weary
with my groaning.
All night I make my bed sweat.
Yes.
I dress my couch with my tears.
So what's going on? He starts to pour out even more. What's his condition even further? It goes for a week, now he's weary. Okay? And then what is happening? Today we probably would call it sadness. Maybe even to starting to digress a little bit to depression. Because we can't say depression completely, because what's a coping skill for sadness? Tears. Crying. So he's not there yet, but yet that's the state. He's weary. He's sad. He's making his tears to swim. Or he's swimming in his tears. And so he's in, notice verse number 7 as he continues to give his condition. My eye is consumed because of grief. So in other words, his eyes are failing because of this grief. It waxeth old because of all my enemies. To waxeth old, it means it's just getting age. It's starting to age. I'm so weary. I'm so vexed. I'm starting to age. My eyes can't stay open. My eyes are just growing tired because what is he doing? He's crying so much. Okay? And so we think about all of this. Do we at times get this way? At times we get sad. You get sad at times, Royce? Good for you. Occasionally, it's okay to be sad. What's your coping skill for sadness?
Putting myself happy.
Okay.
Putting up Snoopy or
do what?
You put Snoopy up on the line.
Yeah.
I tell a really bad joke.
Tell a knee slapper. Okay.
Yeah, I think everybody at some point in time gets sad to the point that, you know, I don't know if you full blown tears or crying,
mm-hmm.
but your response usually is watery eyes, and you're just down.
Mm-hmm.
You know, that's your coping mechanism. That's how you let it out. That's how we're constructed, I think. Mm-hmm. Too many men say, well, I don't cry. You know, well, most men probably lie about that.
Of course.
Yes.
Yeah, when I'm sad, I talk to my wife. I mean, I let her know when I'm feeling sad.
Mm-hmm.
And maybe talk to a friend.
Yeah.
I get sad.
Yeah.
It's normal.
Yeah, it's normal.
Mm-hmm.
It's normal. We have to have outlets that are constructive. Because sadness, if it goes too long, you get too somatic. You stay in your bed too long. If you stay in his couch in his bed too long, he doesn't get up. He doesn't start to work. He starts to get lazy. He gets to start, okay, now I'm really weary. And now I'm not doing anything. I'm non-functional. And all of a sudden, I've got to take some medicine to get me up. When I could just start to employ talking. This is where the brethren come in. This is where it works together. You have a friend you talk to. You talk to your wife. She cheers you up. We can't be so inward. Yes, he's inward. He's demonstrating how to talk to God about this. But it's also good to talk to one of the brothers or sisters or your wife about these things.
The Lord did not God tell Elijah to get up because he was sad, sitting underneath the tree.
Mm-hmm.
You know, he's the only one that has not bowed the knee to Baal.
Mm-hmm.
God said, get up, eat.
Yep.
So he had to nourish himself.
Mm, that's right.
That's how his folk wanted to just sit in bed or lounge around and, oh, it's me. No, get up and eat.
Mm-hmm.
Get going.
Get going. Yep. Yep. After that great victory from the challenge of Mount Carmel, he falls underneath a juniper tree.
Yep.
And he says, I'm just ready to die. Take me. How does that happen? Because sometimes words, we allow words to penetrate our mind when those words are false. Who cares?
Look at David.
Yeah.
When his son dies.
Yep.
You know, he prostrated himself on the floor. He didn't eat. He didn't bathe himself. He didn't do all the normal things. But he came a point in time when he said, you know, he can't come to me.
Mm-hmm.
I can go to him.
Mm-hmm.
And he gets up. He refreshes himself. And
you don't stay in that state forever. You get up.
You shouldn't.
You shouldn't.
Right. Yeah, you're right. You shouldn't, because grief is different for everyone. The cycle of grief is different. Okay, so for David, he chose to grieve before, because he understood that the only way that his child was going to survive if God intervenes in some way before. And so his grief, he was already fasting, he was already praying, he was already doing those things while the child was still alive, and then now he knows he can't do anything after that. But for other ones, it could be afterwards, it could be 30 days that it takes to burial. It could be 70 days that it takes to burial. It could take some, it's a period of time. Grief is elusive because it's individualized. There's not one way to properly grieve. The only thing is to not let it take hold of you. Don't let it get to a point. Let me look here. I'll show you this right here. This is good stuff. And so here you have normal functioning. Normal functioning. Okay, this was what life was before you started to go through affliction. Life before you started to go through suffering. Life before any of that. And then what happens is a life event takes place, whatever it is. And then you become shocked. There's a sense of shock there. And depending on the person, how strong your mental state is, then there's an anger. And then you have this idea of sadness. And then you have this idea of bargaining. And then you have this idea of acceptance. And you're going to see this all through the psalm. The psalmist too will do this in a different way. But here, then it has new meaningful life. And every time some type of life serious event happens, that's the process in an abbreviated form. But what happens, most people stay here and never get out. Never get out. Because maybe they don't have nobody to talk to. Maybe they don't know, maybe they're a manly man, and or at least they profess to be that way. I think manly men cry, but they don't have any tears, like you said. You know, they stay there and they end up being depressed and don't start to do these things, because this is not a straight, here I'm here, now I'm here. This is loose. That means I can be sad, then angry, then bargaining, then sad, then angry, then bargaining. I can go back and forth for as long as it takes. Now the point is to always to get to the new meaning of life. How do I function now within my affliction to find new meaningful life outside of it? Go ahead.
That's why it's important to have a good prayer, meditation, study life. And the reason why I say that is, as we study, that outward man is perishing and that inward man is being renewed.
Mm-hmm.
So you have the text there in 2 Corinthians 4, then you have the Romans 12 text of being renewed by the Spirit in your mind. And when you get to that last point where you are, mm-hmm. you cause me to think about something. As you're learning about who God is,
mm-hmm.
you're learning new knowledge,
yes.
and then you gain new courage.
That's right.
And so as you're gaining new courage, it actually springs you forward.
Yes.
So you're actually coming out of those stages quicker than someone who doesn't have the knowledge of the Word of God in their heart.
Yes.
So new courage, every day, new courage, new courage, new courage. So now you find yourself in a, let's say, a sad situation, and then it used to take you 2 weeks, now it takes you 3 days.
Yeah.
Now 3 days, now it only takes you a couple of hours.
That's right.
And now you can help somebody else because of new courage.
That's it.
New courage.
That's it. Now look there, I'm going to demonstrate what he just said right here in Psalm 6.
Teaches.
Look there. Now notice, he transitions in verse number 8. In verse number 8, he transitions to say, depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity. So now, courage. Okay? Now he says, now depart from me, all you that workers of iniquity. Notice what he says after that. For the Lord what?
Heard.
Have heard the voice of my weeping. The Lord hath heard my supplication. The Lord will receive my prayer. That's the courage. And you see, the courage is now that I've spoken to my God, now that I have cried out to Him, now that I have wept before Him, He's heard me, and you better watch out. Because He's coming for you now. Because if you're the enemy, and you're the one that's causing this distress, guess what? I prayed to Him, and life is over for you. You know, He says there in the last verse, let all my enemies be what? Ashamed.
Bro, Brother Corey, I told the class Sunday morning, the last person you want to mess with is a child of God.
Amen.
I pray for you. You better watch out.
Mm-hmm.
Really, you're praying for the enemy is that nothing doesn't happen to them.
Mm-hmm.
But the last person you want to mess with is a child of God.
Amen.
But a lot of times we want to take matters in our own hands and take vengeance, and God says, no, no, give me space.
That's right.
I'll take care of this.
That's right.
There's the courage again. I don't even have to get my hands dirty.
That's it. Because all he's doing now is, I don't know when it's going to happen. I just know it's going to happen. And I don't know. Now I can get up and go because at some time, it's going to happen. And he says, once again, don't let my enemies be ashamed and sore vexed. Now, what's going to happen? The Lord's going to do something. If they keep staying that way and keep doing this, guess what? You're going to be ashamed. You're going to be sore vexed. And let them return and be ashamed quickly. And so he understands what the Lord is going to do for him. He understands that's all a matter of time. And this is what you and I need to understand as we talk about spiritual solutions is, once, depending how depth our faith is, how deep is our faith, how deep is our trust in God that he's going to do those things. Because that's the courageousness of the psalmist here in this particular Psalm 6. Okay? Any questions or comments about Psalm 6? All right. Let's go to Psalm 23. We're familiar with this one, but it's just 6 verses. But I want to show you the transition now to what the Lord is going to do for us. So here we have him waiting for, in Psalm 6, he's waiting for the Lord to do something, but here in Psalm 23, we see what all we can expect from him. So a familiar verse. Now, Psalmist David here teaches us, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. What does it mean, that I shall not want? I'm not going to lack for anything. Okay, when I stay close to the shepherd, I'm not going to lack for anything. All right, remember what we talked about in the third lesson is that if I stay within the hedge and stay close to God, then I'll be able to endure it. Same thing here. I'm not going to lack anything. The Lord is my shepherd. Now, what is he going to do? Look at verse 2. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. The idea of lie down is what? What is it? What picture do we get? He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. What happens when you lie down? Do what?
Relax.
Relax. Okay, rest. And where have we heard Jesus say that before?
Matthew 11.
Somebody turn to Matthew 11 and read 28 through 30. Jesus offers the same thing even now. What does it say?
Tempting all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest in your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light.
That's it. And so, same thing that happens today. Jesus described in John 10 that he's the good shepherd, and he's offering us rest for our souls even today. And so, look there also in verse number 2, he leadeth me beside the still waters. What's at the waters? A shepherd leads the sheep to the waters. What's by that? What does water do for the sheep?
Refreshes.
Oh, it's going to refresh them. Remember in John chapter 4, when Jesus was talking to the woman at the well, what did he say to her in verse number 12 and 13? Let me turn there. In John chapter 4, look there at verse number 12 through 14. Are you greater than our father Jacob, she asked, which gave us this well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? And Jesus said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall what? Thirst again. That's Jacob's well. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall what? Never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a what? A well of water springing up into everlasting life. You no longer have to go draw it out. It's springing up toward you. You just got to drink from the fountain. And so once again, he's going to lead. He's going to refresh us. He's going to refresh us.
Well, also, since he's talking about sheep there, sheep will not drink from roiled water or moving water.
Mm-hmm.
And by leading the sheep near still waters, that's right. Just like life. He's going to lead you to the things that will calm you.
Yes, great point. Great point. Great point. And then he goes on to say, he restoreth my want, soul. So you have two psalms that talk about mercy and then talk about the deliverance of the soul. Because that's where it is. Okay? So he's going to restore the soul. He's going to lead me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And even there, here it is, verse number 4, even yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. That's trouble, affliction, trials, temptation, whatever it is. He says, he said, I will fear what? No evil. That thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, what do? They comfort me. You know, staff functions. Remember, when you put Psalm 22, 23, and 24 together, you got the cross, you got the crook, and you got the crown, and those three things. Here we're dealing with the crook. That's the rod. That's the staff. It can either bring you from harm into safety, or sometimes he has to discipline the sheep. Sometimes discipline is necessary. I don't know if you're familiar with shepherds, but when a sheep goes astray, he'll take that sheep and he'll break his foot. You see those little pictures with the shepherds with the lambs on their shoulders? You ever ask why the lambs are on their shoulders? Perhaps they were the lamb that strayed away and he broke the foot, because what he does with them, he carries them. So sometimes with discipline, he's going to have to discipline, but he's going to carry you. He's going to say, go to my word, go to it, get fixed. And I'm going to wait for you to heal, because when it's broken, you're going to heal twice as strong. And what is that sheep going to do when he's left off the shoulders? He's going to stay right next to him. He's going to stay right next to the voice of the shepherd. He's going to stay right next to him, never stray again. Go ahead.
That's the beauty of the broken and contrite spirit.
Yes.
One actually allows himself to be broken.
Yes.
Instead of the discipline and the correction which breaks him. Mm-hmm. And then you think of the Galatians 6:2 text. He which is spiritual restored. There's that word right there. Mm. Mending the broken bone.
That's it.
And so when we see our brethren that are broken, we go there and we help mend. We don't sit there and break it off. We actually go and help them.
Yeah.
You
know? Yep. Exactly. Great. And then 5 and 6, he goes through, thou preparest the table before me in the presence of my enemies. And so the idea there, Mesa, the table, the shepherd's going to be out front. He's not going to leave from behind. He's going to go out front. He's going to clear the obstacles as best he can. He's going to know the lay of the land. He's going to know when the sheep are going to go in the harm. Don't go over there and do that. Don't go over there and do that. If this happens over here, I'm going to maneuver this way. This is what he's figuring out. He's going ahead. But as he leaves the sheep there, there might be still obstacles that come in the meantime while he goes back and gets the sheep. And so he says, He anointeth my head with oil, and my cup runneth over. And so he's going to take care of us. The idea of anointing the head with oil, of course, we think about sheep in this context, the shepherd and the sheep. Sometimes the sheep are going to get irritated. Ever see a sheep will go crazy when there's a fly up his nose. And what happens when you put oil on a sheep? They just douse them. That oil gets up in the nose, it gets on the back. What happens to those things? They just flow. They get out. And that's the idea. He's going to take care of us. He's going to make sure we have everything we need to the point that it's running over. There's nothing lacking. Going back to verse 1. And then also we see this again. Look, verse 6. Surely what? Goodness. And what? Mercy. There it is again. Mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So we think about those things, we think about these things are going to follow us all the days of my life. How? Because I'm what? I'm close to the shepherd. And when I stay close to the shepherd, I'm not going to lack anything. He's going to provide me all these blessings, and even though the obstacle comes in my life, I'm going to be comforted by his word. When I'm comforted by his word, and even if there's irritants there, false teachers that come in, we're going to deal with them in the right way. And surely mercy, goodness and mercy are going to follow me because I'm right next to him. Any questions or comments about Psalm 23? Just to see the other side of it before we go into a little bit more deeper things. All right, let's go to Psalm 107, number 3. Psalm 107. It's an interesting psalm, Psalm 107. I enjoy it. Let me give you a little bit of background. The psalmist commences by dedicating his poem to the redeemed who have been gathered from captivity. Notice verse 1 through 3. Give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his what? Mercy endureth forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy, and gathered them out of the lands from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south. So here we see the redeemed have been gathered from captivity. He likens their history, the history of the redeemed, up to the travelers lost in the desert. Somebody read verse 4 through verse number 9. Travelers lost in the desert.
They wandered in the wilderness in a desolate way, and found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses. And he led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city for a dwelling place. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he satisfies the longing soul and fills the hungry soul with goodness.
Mm. So verses 4 through verse number 9, we see this history, these travelers lost in the desert. Tell me about the conditions that they're facing, these redeemed. Look there in verse number 4. What were they doing?
Wandering.
Okay, they were wandering in the wilderness. It's a desert place. Okay? So in a desert place, in a solitary way, solitary by themselves, no one around. So what type of things might they encounter in the wilderness?
Hunger. Thirst.
Yeah, so he's talking about there in the next verse, okay? They were hungry and thirsty, and what was fainting within them?
Their soul.
So once again, you have the physical being attached to this mental part of it. Okay, when we start to get hungry, when we start to get thirsty, then our mind begins to wander. There's a phrase called hangry, right? We shouldn't be that way, but it happens. When you've gone all day without eating, when you've gone all day without drinking, and all of a sudden, you can become irritable. And when you become irritable, you become snappy. And when you become snappy, then all of a sudden you're disciplining your children, your grandchildren, whatever, in a way that you're not supposed to. And so, we should be careful of that and make sure we're taking care of ourselves. So here you find them wandering in the wilderness in a desert place, in a solitary way. They were searching for something, but they could not find it. They found no city to dwell in. Conveys the idea of what? I'm wandering this wilderness. I don't see anything to the left, I don't see anything to the front, and I don't see anything to the right. There's nothing behind me. The idea, there's what?
Nothing.
There's nothing, right? There's nothing. There's no city here. There's no rest. There's no rest. We just got to keep walking. Hopefully there's some rest here. And so because of that, verse 5, he says, hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted within them. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble. So finally they realized, there's something going on here. I need help. And this is where we all need to be, not so prideful. There are times when we need help. And there's times that we should be calling the elders, if we're sick, to pray for them. They have to know, they can't help you, they can't pray with you, unless they know. And so here the psalmist has demonstrated these redeemed people finally got a clue. And the clue was, hey, we need some help. And what do? They cry unto the Lord in their trouble. What do you do when you're in trouble? When times are in trials or afflictions? Who do you go to first? And that's really the difficulty is sometimes we want to see if we can take care of it on our own instead of just giving it to God first.
That's a learned behavior.
Yep.
Teach yourself that.
Yep. Absolutely. Absolutely. And then they finally learned he cried unto there, and what did he do when they cried out to him? He delivered them. Right? He delivered them out of their distresses in verse 6. And then he said, you know what? Okay, now I'm going to lead you. Now I'm going to guide you. Am I going to guide you just any way? What way is he going to guide you?
The right way.
The right Okay, that he might go to what? A city of habitation. And what is he offering him? What is he offering this redeemed people that are traveling this wilderness? A place to what? Rest. A place to rest. All right. And so there in verse number 8, it's interesting. In verse number 8, and also in verse number 15, look at verse 15. Somebody read verse 15.
Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men.
Mm-hmm. Look at verse 21. Just keep reading it.
Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men.
Look at verse 31.
Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men.
Mm-hmm. It's well that the redeemed should be stirred up to bless the Lord again and again. For preserved life deserves what? A lifelong attitude of thanksgiving. If God's preserving your life, we ought to be thankful. Our attitude has to be of thankfulness. And here the psalmist is teaching us in these different types of atmospheres. First you have them lost in the desert. Then you have the redeemed that are in they're prisoners in iron bondage in verse number 10 through verse number 16. In verse number 17 through verse number 22, now to that of sick men. You have sick men, and they're asking then God to deliver them from their sickness. And to the mariners that are tossed with the sea in 23 through 32. All of them demonstrating, hey, here's my distress, here's my difficulty, here's my trial. God, can you deliver me? He delivers me. And he's now, you would think, the natural reaction to something delivering you is to do what? To say thank you. But even Jesus healed 10 lepers, expecting all of them to return, but yet how many returned?
One.
Only one. Did I not heal the other 9 too? But sometimes we lose the attitude of thankfulness, and we have to be careful with that. When we pray to God and we're delivered, we ought to thank him for it, if nothing else. And then the song closes with a sort of summing up. Look at verse 43. It says, whosoever is wise and will observe these things, even they shall understand what? What does it say there? The loving kindness of the Lord. And so here the summing up, which declares that those who study the works and ways of the Lord, be sure to see and praise his goodness. We consider those things. Let's look, consider a psalm, parts of Psalm 119. I've got to be quick here. Psalm 119, let's look at some more. Look at verse 50. Just parts of it, we won't read all of it. Psalm 119, look at verse 50. Notice what it says. We'll go to verse 49. Remember the word unto your servant, upon which thou hast caused me to hope. This is my comfort in my affliction. What is this comfort in my affliction? Go back to the top. Word. The word, for thy word hath what? What does your say?
Given them the hope.
Okay, given the hope. But what does verse 50 say? Somebody read it in a different translation.
This is my comfort in my affliction, for your word has given me life.
What is this word giving you? Life. What are you in right now? Affliction. What does this word give you? Life. So, and he describes this idea, the word, as comfort. The word is comfort. All right? Look at verse number 92. Psalm 119, 92. Somebody read verse 92.
Unless thy law had been my delights, I should then have perished in my affliction.
What should have been my delight?
The law.
Okay, so the law, unless thy law had been my delights, I should then have perished in my affliction. So the question is the law your delight? Is the law your delight? Because if it's not, what can you expect to happen? You're going to perish in your affliction. If the law is not your delight, you're going to perish in your affliction. You're not going to be able to get out of it. All right, look at Psalm 119, verse 143. Somebody read that again.
Trouble and anguish have come upon me, yet thy commandments are my delight.
Uh-oh. What's come upon me now? Trouble and anguish. But what's the result of that? If I want to get through that, these things have taken hold of my life. These things have taken hold of my inner man. These things have taken hold of me. But yet, they can be released if the commandments are what? My delights. Isn't that something? Look at 153. Somebody read that.
Consider my affliction and deliver me, for I do not forget thy law.
Okay, so once again, consider my affliction. Here I'm afflicted. Deliver me. And how? Why is he able to be delivered? Because he did not forget the law of God. So, we're starting to learn through this pattern here that what should I be constantly going to? The Word. What should constantly be my delight? The law. Alright, look at one more, 158.
I beheld the transgressions and was grieved because they kept not thy word.
Uh-oh. So here, he talks about the opposite side. He saw the transgressors. And why did he grieve the transgressors? Because they didn't keep it. And it goes back to what Mike was saying earlier about we need to pray for our enemies, because they're not going to be able to get out of it. But the important part for us is to understand that we know how to get out of it. We pray for them, and perhaps we say to them in their lives, hey, you're in affliction right now. You're transgressing right now. Do you want a different life? Do you want a better life? I can get you out of it through the Word of God.
This is why 1 Timothy 2, the Bible teaches us to pray for all men. Supplicate for all men.
Mm-hmm.
And that's a rich verse that God wants to hear, even about the sinners, from us,
mm-hmm.
which demonstrates how much we care about them. Mm-hmm. So if we're not praying for sinners, that's something that we have to consider.
We have to consider it. The Apostle Paul prayed for sinners. We prayed for them. You better believe it. And so should we. Let's conclude then. Let me give you some things, some strategies holistically that can provide us for life's trouble sometimes as we close. In times of life's trouble, number one, the psalmist oftentimes pleads for God's mercy. And so, in fact, the word mercy is mentioned 99 times in Psalms. The word merciful is mentioned 16 times. I didn't even do that. Mercies, I didn't do the plural of that. But even then, you have over 100 times in 150 Psalms that he pleads for some type of mercy from the Lord. And we see this in some verses in Psalm 105 and 118 where it says, his mercy endures forever. Right? In Titus chapter 3 and verse number 5, we're saved by his mercy. And so we ought to, and we consider life's trouble sometimes, we ought to pray for God's mercy. Number two, in time of life's trouble, the psalmist teaches us, even though I have been in sorrow, in pain, in grief, affliction, they're always telling us what God will do for them. I don't know if you paid attention to that. That he will hear them and he will deliver them. Let me give you one verse. Look at Psalm 66, 19 and 20. Psalm 66, 19 and 20. And then somebody get Psalm 48 and verse 14. Psalm 66, 19 and 20, and then somebody read Psalm 48 verse 14.
But certainly God has heard me and attended to the voice of my prayer.
Mm-hmm. Certainly God has what? Heard me. He believes it. And remember, James talks about in James chapter 1 that you need to pray in faith, not wavering. Alright? What is it, Psalm 48:14?
For his God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even into death.
Our guide even into death. Alright? You can put in your notes Psalm 138, 7 and 8, and Psalm 140, 12 and 13, and really all the Psalms, most, the majority of the Psalms will have some type of this tribute to this is what God is going to do for me. This is what God, He will do this. He will do this. He will do this. And so that's number two. Number three. In life's trouble, in times of life's trouble, the psalmist teaches us to make request petitions no matter the life circumstance. We have to make those petitions. We have to come to Him some way. And so one must go to God, describing Him and telling Him, be specific, what is bothering you? What's really bothering you? Or who's bothering you? Is there an enemy that's in the way that won't get out of your way? Is there something that's, whatever it is, you speak specifically about it. What do you want to be done about it? Or express, like Jeremiah did in the book of Lamentations, how are you emotional about it? It's okay to have emotion in prayer. It's okay to be with God and pour out to God. And so the transition into then, what is your expectation of God? And what are you confident that He will do for you? And then the last one, in times of life's trouble, the psalmist remind themselves of who the true object of praise is. God. When you consider and write your notes, Psalm 145 is a great psalm because here it demonstrates that we, the older generation, should teach the younger generation how marvelous or how wonderful I should declare the wonderful works of God to the next generation, and to the next generation, and to the next generation, and remaining that God is the true object of praise. And so, we think about the pattern then, that we have to start prayer, supplication, request, petitions. They must commence at some point. Number two, there's a plea for mercy at that time. Sometimes it can lead to, and I'll put this in 3:1.5, or 3b, a pouring out of the soul if necessary. And then number four, a transition to your confidence in what He will do. Number five, always remember the true object of our praise. And so as we conclude with this last little paragraph, I believe we never lose sight of these principles. When life gets challenging or affliction comes, then we can truly be blessed, and even we can draw closer, even closer to God. I'm reminded of a passage that Brother Mike was teaching us on Saturday in Psalm 119:71. 119:71. Somebody turn over there and read it for us. Psalm 119, and then I'll be finished.
It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I may learn your statutes.
Mm-hmm. It's good that I'm what? Afflicted. I've been afflicted. Because what does affliction do? It brings us closer. It should. But oftentimes, it doesn't. But we need to make sure it draws us closer. So, through that, let us embrace these spiritual solutions that can help us grow stronger. Is there any questions or comments at this point?